Have your Bibles with you this morning for the third time. Could you please open to Matthew 21? Matthew 21, this will be our text for this morning as we consider the events of Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, our text will be from verse 1 through to verse 11. Matthew 21, we'll commence reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the believers went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all this city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Now the title for the sermon this morning is The Purpose of Palm Sunday. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we do have to come and worship you. We do thank you particularly that we can remember the cross this morning. We do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he paid the price to purchase our redemption. Father, we do thank you now that we can come around your word. We do thank you for your word that is quick and powerful. And I do pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would do his work, that he grant us the gift of illumination and apply this to our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. For his sake. Amen. The events recorded in our text are events that I'm sure we are all familiar with. We have no doubt heard children's stories and sermons on these events before us. Events that we now know as Palm Sunday. The significance of these events before us is seen in the fact that it is recorded in all four Gospels. Not too many events are recorded in all four Gospels. Not even the Christmas story is seen in all four, only two. The scene that we have described before us is known as the beginning of what is called the Passion Week. The last week of Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. The week that was like none other, the week that completely changed the world. This week began with Jesus Christ entering the city of Jerusalem on the back of a colt. The streets were lined with people who had covered the streets with their garments, had cut down many palms to parade as Jesus made his way through. This reception that was given was reserved for royalty. The people cried out, Hosanna, this meaning, save now we pray. A quote from Psalm 118. This was a statement of praise and prayer. Now, I'm sure we all know the particulars of this story. Now, I'm sure of this, but something is very striking in this story is how different it is compared to everything else that has happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This whole transaction is singularly at variance with the past tone of the Lord's life. Jesus Christ was the one who had withdrawn himself from the multitudes. Other times he had told those who he had healed to keep it to themselves, told his disciples to tell no one what they had seen, and now this all changes. He had avoided publicity, and now suddenly he appears in Jerusalem. And one of the most noticeable occasions, that being the time of Passover, appearing in the most spectacular manner. Things seem to have changed. Why was it that Jesus was now happy for this publicity? why now does he accept this adoration? Why does this crowd bestow this honor? And do they really understand? Now, these are the questions that we will endeavor to shed some light on this morning as we strive to fully understand the significance of this story that we all know well. I wish to approach this sermon by simply posing and answering three questions. They being, what is the purpose of Palm Sunday? Did the people truly understand? And what can we learn from it? The first question, what is the purpose of Palm Sunday? Why did these events occur and unfold the way that they did? Why was it now that Jesus Christ was happy to receive this publicity and honor that he had avoided like the plague throughout his public ministry? What is the purpose and the point of the events before us? Now let me give you five reasons to explain the purpose, significance, timing, and importance of Palm Sunday. The first reason is that prophecy demanded it. Prophecy demanded it. And this first reason is rather obvious. We are informed within the text that these things which occur were done, so that which was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. Now, in his gospel, Matthew pays particular attention to Jesus as Messiah and the fact that he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. This due to the fact that Matthew was written primarily to the Jews. The particular events that are recorded before us today of Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem is a very precise fulfillment of a prophecy written in the book of Zechariah. The phraseology used by Matthew in verse 5 takes the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 and he preludes it with a phrase from Isaiah 62:11. As Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, this particular prophecy spoke to the nation of the coming of her king, of the coming of Messiah. He would come in a gentle manner riding a colt. The particular prophecy that was written 500 years before its fulfillment is indeed quite an unusual prophecy, and one perhaps that some doubted would ever be fulfilled. Typically, when a king would ride into a city, either to be crowned or returning a victor from war, they would return on their high-spirited war steed or a prancing white stallion, but not on a donkey. Now, this king was different to any earthly king. He would enter in a lowly and meek way. He himself would be gentle, meek, peaceful, and gracious. Now, this was a very precise prophecy, and the events in our text fulfill this prophecy right down to the smallest detail. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King, in obedience to the Word and in fulfilling prophecy, partook in the events that we now know as Palm Sunday. This was a part of God's plan all along, this day where this prophecy was fulfilled. But believe it or not, there is an even more specific prophecy that was fulfilled on this day. In the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, a truly remarkable prophecy was also fulfilled. In this particular prophecy, it is predicted that the time from when Artaxerxes, gives the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the time when Messiah would be cut off. And this time is given as 69 weeks. This time period, in my opinion, is 483 years. And this accounts for 173,880 days. And according to some who have done extensive research, this very prophecy is fulfilled right down to the day. It was 173,880 days from when the decree was issued to Messiah being paraded and then cut off. Now, a truly amazing prophecy. How can anyone say that this is not the word of God? So we see that one of the primary purposes for the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ was the fact he was obeying the word of God and he was fulfilling the scriptures. Although he may not have fulfilled man's dreams and desires, he most certainly fulfilled some very specific messianic prophecies. This is why it happened like it did. The second reason is that position demanded it. Position demanded it. What we must understand with the events before us and the purpose of what has occurred is the fact that Jesus Christ was king, and the events before us was yet another legitimate offer to the kingdom. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was focused on offering the kingdom, but this focus changed throughout his ministry, turning to the cross. Yet as he comes to this last week of his life, he's giving the nation another opportunity to do what he knows they will not do and accept him as king. And Jesus Christ had every right to make this offer, since he himself was born the King of the Jews, according to Matthew 2:2. And this is a wonderful phrase, isn't it? He was born the king. And when one is born into the royal family, they have to wait their turn to rule as king or queen. Certain people have to pass away. But this was not the case with Jesus Christ. He was born the king. And that is because he was a king before he was born. He came into this world as the king, eternal, immortal, and invisible. Jesus Christ accepts this attention and adoration because it was rightly his, due to him being the King of Kings. This was an offer of his reign. This is the purpose and the point. The Jews had one last chance to accept him as Messiah, but he was not the type of king that they were looking for. The third reason is that the point of time had come. Jesus had made it crystal clear throughout his entire ministry that he had come to do the will of the Father and to do it in the Father's time. And this is why we have Jesus saying such things as, "My time has not yet come." This meaning that it was not in his Father's timing that he should go to the cross just yet. But with the unfolding events before us, the time is now at hand. The Father was ready for Jesus to begin this last week of his life, culminating in the death on the cross. The time was now perfect. And this is why we have the events before us. Jesus knew that the time of his earthly ministry was drawing to a close. He knew that the hour was fast approaching, that he must finish the mighty work that he came to do, dying on the cross for your sin and my sin. Calvary was fast approaching. This is why he now no longer sought to do things in secrecy, for the time was now at hand. The time had come in God's plan for Christ to claim the victory that belonged to him. This is why these events are so important, because the times were at hand. The fourth reason was that the persecutors were aggravated into action. Another chief reason for the unfolding events in our text, in Jesus making this triumphant entry to the city, receiving this royal welcome, is that it forced the Jewish leaders to act. We know that these leaders already hated Jesus Christ with a passion. They had given him a tough time throughout his entire ministry, and things were not going to get any better. These men, the leaders, were riddled with jealousy. And as they see Jesus Christ receive the most public support that he has through his entire ministry, this forced them to hasten their wicked plan. Before the events of the triumphant entry in John chapter 11, we are informed that the rulers made a plan to kill Jesus. And the events before us, they decided that these plans to kill Jesus must be brought forward. It must happen sooner. And we read of this in John 12:19. A little did these rulers realize that they were being used to fulfill the scriptures. The Lamb of God was to be crucified at Passover. And the leaders speeding up this death process due to this popularity fulfilled scripture. The Passover Lamb of God would indeed be put to death on Passover, just like the Passover of old. This is another reason why Palm Sunday is so vital, for it forced the rulers to act and have Christ put to death when the scriptures say he should be put to death. And the fifth reason is the publicity of his death. At this time, Christ knew that the time had come for he to die for sinners on the cross. His work as the great prophet, as far as his earthly ministry, was now complete. But his work as the sacrifice for sinners remained to be accomplished. Before Jesus was to give himself as the sacrifice, he wanted the world to know about him. He wanted all of Israel to be drawn unto him. He wanted the people's attention. The Lamb of God was about to be slain. The great sin offering was about to be killed. And it was appropriate that all of the eyes of Israel was upon him at this time. And that is what this triumphant entry achieved. Anyone and everyone had their eyes on Jesus Christ at this time. Now, the cross is the most significant event in human history, and it needed to be a public event that was widely known. If it was a public event that all knew about, it would be extremely difficult to deny that this occurred. Yet if it was not a public affair, it would be a lot easier to deny this. Now, the wisdom of God ordered events so the multitudes were great to know this man and the fact that he died upon the cross. Palm Sunday brought Jesus the required publicity for the cross. Now, Palm Sunday has a point. It has a purpose. It's not just a story to tell children. And it is vital that we understand the importance, significance, and purpose of this day and the actions of those involved. Yet this day has caused confusion, misunderstanding, and misconceptions, even when the events themselves were unfolding. And this leads us to the second question: did the people truly understand? Having determined the purpose and significance of the events before us, the obvious question is, did those who were present understand what was happening? Did they understand the real significance of the events that were unfolding? Although it may seem from the response of the crowd in the text that they knew exactly what was going on, they were in full support of this. This was not true. The crowd had no idea to the true meaning behind what was occurring. All they wanted was one who would free them from the oppression of Rome. They were chasing another Judas Maccabeus who had led a previous Jewish revolt. This is what they wanted, a warrior, a conqueror, one who would lead them to freedom. This was their desire. And I believe we see three reasons that prove that the crowd didn't fully understand what was occurring. And the first reason is the statement of explanation. The statement of explanation. Read with me, if you would, verse 11. It says, "And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" So in verse 10, those who had come out of the city ask an extremely important question. And how one answers this question will have a vital effect on one's life and one's eternal destiny. They ask, speaking about Jesus, "Who is this?" And the crowds that had gathered answer this question in verse 11. They declare, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And this answer that was given is a true response. Jesus is indeed a prophet. It is true that he was from Nazareth. But it is that which is missing that is of vital importance. Jesus Christ is much more than a prophet. For many religions teach that Jesus was a great prophet. Islam teaches this. Jesus Christ is much more. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And this is what the crowd missed. They did not get that. They did not believe this. They failed to understand who Christ truly was, proving that they did not understand the significance of this day, but they were there to have their own selfish needs met. Now, the second reason to prove that they didn't understand was the sobbing of Jesus. In the account of Luke, he informs us that as Jesus made this journey to Jerusalem, galloping slowly through the crowd, when he saw Jerusalem, he stopped, and his reaction is somewhat surprising. Luke tells us that he weeps. The Greek word used actually means to mourn, to wail. The Messiah was deeply upset. Now, this response is somewhat bizarre to the human mind. Wouldn't we think that he would be lapping up all this attention? But no. And this is because he understood and knew the hearts of the people. He knew what they wanted. He knew what was going to happen in the city for their ultimate rejection of him. As Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, he knew the hearts of the people. He knew they were hard, that they were self-righteous, that they were full of pride. And this caused the Messiah to weep. He knew that in the days to come that these people would put him to death, and that in the future there was going to be very harsh judgment upon this city of Jerusalem. And this would occur in 70 AD under Titus. He would destroy the city, and this caused Jesus to weep. This truly revealing the great passion of the Messiah. This great wailing of Jesus proves that the people did not understand what was truly happening. All they wanted was a leader to free them from Rome. And when they realized Jesus was not going to do what they wanted, they turned upon him, proving what Christ saw as he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And this leads us to the third reason to prove they didn't understand, and that is the short-lived support of the people. Within this story, we see the people crying, "Hail him, hail him." And in under a week, the same people are crying out, "Nail him, nail him," from celebrating the crucifying, from acclaiming to abandoning. Of all those who stood by him as he entered Jerusalem, none stood by him when he was delivered into the hands of wicked men. This all proving that the crowds did not truly understand the real significance of the events that had just unfolded. Nor did they understand the true identity of Jesus Christ. They had been blinded by the lies and the accusations of the religious leaders. Now, the people wanted Jesus to be the one who delivered them from Rome. And when they found out he was not that man, they abandoned him, allowed him to be crucified by the ones who they had hoped he would free them from. All this proving that the multitudes that had gathered truly did not understand the significance or the importance of what was unfolding before them. They missed what this was truly about due to their spiritual blindness and ignorance. And we too must be careful not to miss what is in this for us. And this leads us to the third question. What can we learn from this? Now, the lessons that we can learn from this text and what we can learn about our Messiah from this text are indeed numerous. There's much we could look at. And I wish to consider 4 points. So, number one, the character of the King. The character of the King. Jesus Christ in this text teaches us the character of himself as King. And this is so different to any earthly king. He is the King that is gentle, meek, mild, peaceful, humble, and compassionate. And I wish to just briefly focus on the compassion of the king. Jesus Christ, as he looked over Jerusalem, was moved to tears as he considered their spiritual condition and the forthcoming judgments. It was his desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ had compassion for the lost. The question is, do we have this sort of compassion for the lost who are going to face judgment, eternal judgments? We truly know little of true Christianity if we don't have a deep concern for those who are unconverted. To care nothing whether our neighbours or work colleagues are on their way to hell is the way of the world, but that is not to be the way of the sons of God, which we are. If Jesus Christ felt tenderly about wicked people, the disciples of Jesus Christ, you and me, should likewise. But how often we do not. Beloved, we as the redeemed should have a compassion for the lost. We should have a genuine desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. And if this passion and desire is not there, then we have a deep spiritual problem. Now let me ask, as you look around your life, as you look over Lismore, have you ever been moved to sorrow because of those around you who are lost and dying and on their way to hell? Jesus had this compassion, and so should we if we truly realize the severity of the situation. Number two, consider the prophecy of the king. We saw that in Jesus Christ's entry to the city, he fulfilled prophecy literally and exactly. The prophet wrote some 500 years previously, and Jesus the Messiah literally rode into the city on the back of a colt. And from the fulfillment of God's word in times past being fulfilled literally, we would have every right to expect prophecies regarding the second advent of Jesus Christ to also be fulfilled literally. Jesus came to earth in person the first time literally, and he'll come to this earth literally the second time. He came in humiliation, once literally to suffer, and he will come again literally in glory to reign. All that has been foretold will be made good to the letter. Jesus Christ will return literally to take the church home. Israel will be restored literally. The wicked will be judged. Jesus Christ will rule and reign literally. And this will all happen literally as it did the first time around. And in light of this, all of God's people can say with the Apostle John, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Number three, we'll consider the folly in regards to the king. In this narrative and the forthcoming events, one of the saddest scenes is how quickly the people change their minds. One day it was Hosanna, let's make him king, save us now. And a few days later it was away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. You know how sad and how pathetic it is of these Jews. But I wonder how often we as believers do the exact same thing. We come to church on Sunday, we talk the talk, we walk the walk, we sing the hymns, we give our tithe, we may even listen to the sermon. We would declare Hosanna, how much we love Jesus. But when Monday comes around and we are back at work, we forget about Jesus. We act like the world, we talk like the world, we look like the world, we talk about Jesus as the world talks about Jesus. We completely turn our back upon him. We go from Hosanna to crucify him, from hail him to nail him. Now maybe this morning this describes your life. You are a Sunday Christian, and the rest of the week Jesus doesn't even get a look in. Now, if this is you this morning, I challenge you to make things right. Is this truly the way to treat the Messiah? This meek and lowly one who gave his life upon the cross for you? I think not. And may we each and every day identify ourselves with the King of Kings, our Savior, and live our lives for him. And number four, who is this King to you? Now, in our text, those from within the city asked, "Who is this?" And I want to ask the same question of you this morning. Who is Jesus to you? And how you answer this question is more important than the answer to any other question in this world. The wrong answer to this question will have eternal ramifications. And maybe Jesus is just a prophet to you. He was a good man who lived a good life and taught good things, but that is it. Well, if this is you, then you are wrong. Jesus is so much more than this. And if this is what you think, then Jesus is not your Savior. Maybe you think that Jesus Christ is not fully God, then you are wrong. Maybe you think that Jesus Christ is not fully man, then you are wrong. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead, who in his incarnation was fully God, fully man. He is the Messiah, the perfect prophet, priest and king. He lived a perfect life, laying down his life as the perfect sacrifice for you. Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. He died, he was buried, he rose again, defeated sin once for all. He paid sin's price. This is Jesus. Is this who Jesus is to you? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Is he your God? Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of this world. The Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you bowed the knee? Has there been a time when you have repented of your sin and bowed before your Savior? Why not do it now? You will one day. And for the believers here this morning, are you bowing this morning? Is Jesus Christ the King of your life? Amen.